Matthew chapter 9 and verse 27. I'm talking to you today about the God of lost causes. We are back in the gospel. There's no high like the Most High. Verse by verse, expositional preaching through the Word of God, through the book of Matthew chapter 9, verse 27. He says this. He says, when Jesus departed from there, two blind men followed him. They were crying out and they were saying, Son of David, have mercy on us. And when he had come into the house, the blind men came to him. And Jesus said to them, do you believe that I'm able to do this? I see, I believe God's asking some of you guys the very same thing. You're going through a divorce this morning, right? You want God to restore your relationship. I believe God's asking you, do you believe that I can restore your relationship? Maybe your marriage is rocky. You're not going through divorce, but you know that if something doesn't change, you're heading there quick. I believe God's asking you today, do you really believe that I can do this? I mean, I believe that somebody here today, maybe even in the Dunn family, I mean, maybe Jason's son maybe needs Christ. I don't know. But do we really believe that God could touch him for what Satan meant to be a bad thing? That God can turn it around and do something good? I mean, do you really believe this? Maybe you're in a financial pit this morning and you don't see any way to dig yourself out. You don't think you can get yourself out. And you think, oh, I know God's a good God. I know God's able. But do you really believe that God will deliver you from your pit? I mean, I'm asking you today. Do you really believe that? Jesus asked these two blind men, and they said to him, yes, Lord. And then he touched their eyes, saying, according to your faith, let it be to you. And their eyes were open, the Bible says. And Jesus sternly warned them, saying, see that no one knows it. But when they departed, they spread the news about him in all of the country. I mean, they didn't listen very well, did they? They couldn't keep it inside of them. Church, I am telling you today that when God's done a work in your life, you will not be able to keep your mouth shut. I mean, you'll have to tell everybody, man, this is where I was. I was once lost in sin, but Jesus took me in. I was once in a miry, quarry pit, but Jesus lifted me up out of that pit. You won't be able to keep your mouth shut when Jesus delivers you. And the Bible says this, and the Bible says right here that when he departed, they spread the news about him in all the country, and as they went out, behold, they brought to him a man mute and demon-possessed. And when the demon was cast out, the mute spoke, and the multitudes marveled, saying, it was never seen like this in Israel. But the Pharisees said, he cast out demons by the ruler of demons. And then Jesus went about all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. And then he turned to the disciples and he said, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. He says, therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. Back a few years ago, the news media was fascinated with a human interest story about a 3-year-old little boy who fell into a primate exhibit at a Brookfield, Illinois zoo. I mean, visitors were panicking. Everybody was going crazy. They didn't know what they were going to do. They thought for sure that this big old gorilla, this big ape, was going to just maul this little boy. And instead, what she did, her name was Binti. Binti went over with her baby, her own baby on her back. And she went and picked up the 3-year-old little boy. And she took the 3-year-old little boy and set him at the door where a zookeeper could come and rescue him and get him out to where he could go to safety. I mean, the news media marveled about how this gorilla had an act of compassion, had a little bit of a loving nature about her, and almost like a human-like mercy that was showed by that particular ape. I've got a question to ask you this morning. Why is it that our society is so moved by what seems to be like an instinctive action of an animal, but we're so oblivious to the constant compassion of a God who loved us enough to send his very own son to die for us. Every minute we live, church, every breath we take is a tribute to the compassion of God. He provides our every need. He gives us life. He gives us health. He gives us abilities. He gives us our families. The scriptures speak very clearly about the mercy of our God. The Bible says this in Psalms 145 verse 8. It says, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in His mercy. The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all of His works. Joel chapter 2 verse 13 says, so rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and He is merciful. Daniel prayed. He says, we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies, he says. That's why we present our supplications to you. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22, I use this oftentimes in funerals. It says, through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed. Because of His compassions, they fail not. They are new every morning, man. Listen, just because God did something for you yesterday doesn't mean that God can't do something for you today. I mean, you might have had a miracle 10 years ago, but quit living off of yesterday's bread. My God is a moving God. He's not stagnant. He's not stale. He's alive. He's on fire. And He'll love you through whatever you're going through in your life. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 17 describes Jesus as a merciful and a faithful high priest. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 7, it describes God's purpose when He says that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness towards us in Christ Jesus our Lord. Titus chapter 3 verse 5 says that salvation is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy. He saved us. Guys, Jesus was the most compassionate person that's ever lived. I mean, He healed, He forgave, He touched people who were sick, He mourned with them, He shared His joy. I mean, in the greatest act of all time, He died for the sins of all mankind and victoriously rose from the tomb. The Gospels, particularly Matthew here, gives us a glimpse into the heart of the Messiah. Today, I want to look at three, maybe just one. I don't know how much time I'm going to have, but maybe we'll just dive into it and look at Jesus' great compassion. You say, well, why is He compassionate, man? How are you seeing that He's compassionate in Matthew chapter 9 at the end of the chapter? Folks, I'm telling you, write this down. Jesus is compassionate in spite of your disobedience today. Even though you're going to mess up, even though you're going to do what He told you not to do, He's still going to love you anyway. Isn't that amazing? Look, verse 27, there was a cry of desperation right here in this passage of Scripture. The verse says that Jesus departed from there. That's it. He left the house of Jairus. You remember, Jairus was the ruler of the synagogue. And if you'll remember, Jairus' daughter had died, and Jesus miraculously touched her, and now she was raised back to life. And so the Bible says that He left from there, and in verse 26, that everybody in the land was talking about what happened there at Jairus' house. A report went out to everybody. And in that crowd, the Bible says that followed Jesus were these two blind men. See, blindness was very, very common in that day, because they said that oftentimes with the people that Jesus was dealing with, most of the time they had just one eye. If they had two eyes, it was a miracle. And oftentimes they said they were totally blind. Maybe it was because of the dust. Maybe it was because of the sunlight. Maybe it was because of the heat. But they said oftentimes people could lose their sight in a matter of just a day or two. And the Bible says that these blind men, that they were crying out. The Greek word here is called kratzo, which means that they had to scream, they had to shout, they had to shriek with intensity. In fact, that tense suggests right there in the Greek that they did not just cry out one time, but they continued to cry out to Jesus. See, this is what troubles me today in 21st century America. We have a problem, we'll just kind of nonchalantly take it to God. And we'll say, God, I need you to help me with this. No, listen to me. Listen, if you got a need that can only be met by God, you need to literally cry out to Him. You need to act like it's the only hope that you have. Because the truth of the matter is, that's the only hope that you really do have. Because without God today, you couldn't catch your breath in a fast convertible, man. I'm telling you that Jesus is your only hope. And people just kind of nonchalantly, and they say, okay, God, I believe that you can work in my life, so do it. No, I believe you need to cry out to him. Listen, these two blind men just didn't make a little pass one time to say, oh, son of David, have mercy on us, kind of nonchalantly. No, they were screaming, son of David, have mercy on us. And they did that over and over and over again until Jesus noticed them. Because I'm telling you right now, some of you are not persistent in your attempt to reach Jesus today. That's why we got 27,000 people unchurched in Graves County, Kentucky. Oh, they tried Jesus once or twice, but they just kind of gave a little effort. Not the same kind of effort that he gave for us when he died on the cross of Calvary, when he gave his all, when he laid down his life. You got to imagine these blind men, they couldn't see Jesus. They couldn't see him. They kind of groped along with the multitude. Their only hope was getting his attention. They were to call attention to themselves. They were screaming, son of David, have mercy on us. Son of David, have mercy on us. See, son of David was a familiar term to the Jews in that day. It was a familiar title. It was the title of the Messiah. I mean, think about this. During a presidential campaign, if the speaker introducing the next speaker who's a candidate for the president of the United States, if they introduce that individual as the next president of the United States of America, that introduction leaves no doubt in your mind who they are supporting for the office of the president of the United States, does it not? They're supporting that person that they're introducing. Folks, when the people refer to the Savior as Jesus, some people could be talking about a religious figure or a historical figure. When somebody speaks of Jesus as the Lord Jesus, we can understand that he's talking about maybe their master or whatever. But when they address Jesus as the Son of David, they meant that Jesus was the very Son of God. And they started begging for mercy. They were appealing to his compassion. These men displayed the necessary requirements for getting Jesus' attention in that day. You say, Chad, what is that? They had knowledge of who he was. I mean, number two, they had faith in what he could do. And number three, they believed in his mercy. And then in verse 28, there came a question of faith. The Bible says that Jesus had come into the home. I mean, most scholars believe that he went back to Peter's house. Maybe he had the hole fixed in his roof by that time where they lowered the paralytic down and everybody was gathered together. And these two men made their way into that same house. And the Bible says they came to him. Next, Jesus says something that seems to be kind of strange. He asks an unnecessary question, in my opinion. But I'm not God. He says, do you believe that I'm able to do this? Do you believe that I'm able to do this? Do you really believe that I'm able to make you see? I hear you crying out. I hear you saying I need help. I'm hearing you say that my marriage is broken. I hear you say that I'm in financial bondage. I hear you say that my kids are rebellious. I hear you say that I've got a drug addiction problem. I hear you say that I'm full of pride. I hear you say, man, I hear you say all this stuff about your life being messed up. I hear you say that you've not got many friends because you haven't shown yourself to be friendly. I hear all of this. But do you really believe that I can't do this? See, it seems unnecessary because they persisted to follow Jesus through the multitude. I mean, if they didn't believe, they wouldn't be there. I mean, it kind of seems unnecessary because they'd already proclaimed him to be the merciful Savior, the Son of David, the Messiah, the very Son of God. It seems unnecessary because it, as an omniscient God, God already knew what their thoughts were. But yet he asked that anyway. You know why I think he asked that? I believe Jesus was asking them to make a public profession of their faith in him. You sure about that, Chad? Well, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, he says, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, he says, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. He says, but whoever denies me before men, I will deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Guys, listen to me. Walking an aisle, making a public profession does not save anyone. It does not. But I'm telling you, there is serious doubt in my mind that anybody would not publicly profess Christ that has been saved. Why? Because when you realize how messed up and how screwed up you were in your life and how free you are and how you can be free indeed and He can take you out of the mess and turn it into a miracle, you don't care who knows that Jesus is the Lord of your life. You will proclaim it to the world. You'll shout it from the rooftops. You'll tell everybody that you know. Listen to me. I believe God is sick and tired of secret service saints today in the kingdom of God. It's time that you come out of the closet. I mean, everybody else is coming out of the closet. You might as well come out of the closet and tell people, I belong to Jesus, and I don't care who knows it. I don't care who knows it. These men said yes. They said yes. It was a public profession of their faith. They called Him Lord. It was the evidence that they had knowledge that He was the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And then the Bible says in verse 29 that a touch of mercy happened. Think about this. Jesus reached out. Whoa, hang on a minute. Jesus reached out. Jesus reached out with those hands. Those hands, think about this. Those hands that would heal so many people. He reached out with those hands that would raise the dead. He reached out with those hands that would cradle children. He reached out with those hands that would draw in the dirt when the Pharisees were questioning Him. He reached out with those same hands that would be nailed to the cross at Calvary, that would bear the scars of His sacrifice. And the Bible says He reached out with those same hands and He touched their eyes. Can you imagine, as a life that had known nothing but darkness, all of a sudden they can see? Can you imagine that? All of a sudden, after Jesus touched them, once darkness gripped their life, but now a brilliant light came in. Imagine them being able to see the first time, and Jesus said, according to your faith, let it be to you. Here's what I like. They didn't hold back any joy. They didn't get into a baptistic mode where they sat on their hands and just kind of crossed their legs and had that nice form and that nice format. No. They did a little jig, man. I mean, they did a Holy Ghost dance. I mean, they got up and was excited. I mean, they were kind of moving and grooving. You know what I'm saying? I mean, they were excited. They were like, look, man, look what He's done. Look, the Bible says that when their eyes opened, that Jesus sternly warned them. It might as well be translated that He scoldedly warned them. Jesus was almost severe in His words. He says, see to it that no one knows it. Now, Chad, why would Jesus say something like that? Why? Because He did not want His Messiahship proclaimed prematurely to the people in that day. Verse 31 says, they spread the news about Him in all that country. They couldn't keep it to themselves. I mean, you think Frank Sinatra, no, I think two blind men did. They were like, start spreading the news. I've been delivered, man. I mean, like, I'm telling everybody that He's changed my life. You know what the title of this message is? The God of Lost Hope. Did I say something to you at the beginning of this message about God gives us compassion in spite of our disobedience? Didn't I say that? Well, how were these men disobedient? How were they disobedient? He told them not to say anything, and they did anyway. Listen, as the all-knowing Son of God, Jesus knew full well that these men would never keep that joy to themselves. He knew that. He knew that they would disobey Him, but He healed them anyway. Hey, I don't know who I'm talking to this morning, but turn your listening ears on this morning. Some of you guys are like, oh, I need to clean myself up, man. I can't come to know Jesus right now. There's no way. I'm not good enough. Well, listen to me, man. As long as you're walking this way and Jesus is behind you, all you have to do is simply turn around and turn from the way you've been going, and Jesus will meet you right there. But he doesn't take you because he feels like you're going to be okay and everything's going to be hunky-dory and you're going to do everything perfect in your life. No, he knows you're going to mess up. He knows you're going to screw up. He knows that you're going to flub up from time to time. But he'll love you in spite of all of that. I like that little kid song. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. I am simply today Pastor Chad. I'm not where I need to be, but praise God, I'm not where I used to be. Amen. He's with me and he's helping me through thick and thin. And he is the God of lost causes in my life. He knows that we're going to fail him. He knows that when we sin, we'll turn our backs on him and what he teaches and things of that nature. But he still deals with us in compassion. Remember Lamentations chapter 3? He says his mercies are new every morning. Think about this. Because of his compassion, because of he loves us in spite of our disobedience, that means it doesn't depend on you. It doesn't. Matter of fact, if you want a historical account, look throughout the Word of God. It didn't depend on those guys either. You're saying, well, Chad, point something out to me. Well, God created Adam and Eve knowing that they would sin. I mean, God saved Noah knowing that he would be shamed in his old age. I mean, the Bible tells us that God called Abraham knowing that he would lie. God still chose David knowing that he would commit adultery. God picked Jonah knowing that he would run away. I mean, he chose Peter knowing that he would deny him. And when Jesus said to the adulterous woman, go and sin no more, he knew, Mark, that she would go and sin some more. He knew that. Guys, listen to me. In mercy, in his compassion, God is calling you guys today, knowing that you're still going to mess up. But he loves you anyway. He loves you anyway. Do you believe he can? Do you really believe he can? I've got two more points, but I'm cutting it off right here. Because I believe it's time to cut it off. Because somebody in here doesn't even believe what I just got through preaching. So why deal with anything else? Do you really believe that he can? Do you really believe he can deal in your life? Do you really believe that he can deliver you from any kind of bondage? Do you really? Do you really? Do you really believe that God's called you to be a part of a ministry that's much bigger than you? Do you? I'm being serious today. Guys, let us lay aside every weight and sin that so easily entangles us. And let us run the race with endurance and perseverance and patience that the Lord Jesus has set before us. Let's not look to the left or to the right. Let's focus on the goodness of what God's done for us. And let's see God truly deliver us. And let's watch him reach out with those same hands that he touched those two blind men with. And let him touch you in your life. And turn your world upside down in the name of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we come to you. We come to you today, God, just asking you, God, to continue to work in this place.